friends. Welcome to the Skyline Church podcast. I'm Jonathan Middlebrooks, one of the pastors here at Skyline Church. Skyline is a worshiping community, a disciple-making community, and a generational community. We're committed to seeing revival in our city sparked through the presence of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit. These sermons are specific to that purpose and in the context of our unique community. We hope that it might bless you in some way. Enjoy.
Like Todd said, my name is Brooks Stevenson. I'm a discipleship pastor here. That's been for the last 9 months or so. Before that, my wife and Megan and I, and we've got a little one, Zoe, who's probably crying next door. But we've been here for 3.5 years, 4 years. And when I say that Skyline Church has been like such a blessing to us, to our family, I know that number one, or I hope that number one, you take that as like so genuine. That's no flattery whatsoever. Like, this church has been such a blessing to me. So many of you have been such a blessing to me and to Meg and to Zoe. Can I say that? We're also expecting in August too. So we didn't talk about that beforehand, but yeah. Yeah, so we've got another little one on the way. Nothing like that, right? Because if she would have shut it down, then it would have been kind of weird. But, but yeah, so anyway, we take such pleasure of being a part of this community. And I know even as I say that so many of you have that same story and have that same feeling about our community here. And so, man, I just, again, want to honor this house that has meant so much to me. And it's a pleasure and a privilege to be able to be in front of you this morning. I don't take it lightly. There's been things that have been said from this stage and have happened in this room that have literally changed my life forever. So, this is not lightly prepared or lightly talked about. We believe that what we're doing here really, really matters. Really matters. And especially on today, as we jump into Holy Week with Palm Sunday, as you see up there on the slide, we're going to be jumping out of our revival scriptures, revival stories series that we've been in to really hone in on what's going on this week, what our world is stopping to focus on this week, Holy Week. And today, I get the pleasure and the privilege of talking about Jesus thousands of years ago, riding into Jerusalem and being recognized as king, being recognized as he rightly deserves to be as king. I'm taking a little bit of liberties, though, to be honest. Usually on a Palm Sunday, like, you know, we focus only on those few verses that talk about, you know, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We will touch on those. But the way I'm saying it today is that the road to Jerusalem was a long one. At least I'm taking that liberty today. And we're also going to look at one of the stops that Jesus made as he rode towards Jerusalem. And so I've got a couple of my friends here that are going to help us read today. And actually, if you guys would all stand together as we read God's word. We'll start in John chapter 12. I would love it if you followed along with us. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. And then Luke 19, verses 28 through 40. And these guys will, I actually didn't tell you this before, but maybe just a tiny bit of time to maybe let people flip over, because I would love for you to follow along. One of my favorite noises, what I think is one of the most underrated noises that we can hear on a Sunday morning, is the flipping of those pages. It's one of my favorites. Along with, some mothers need to hear this in the room today, another underrated noise on a Sunday morning is a baby crying. I know that when you are the one holding that baby crying, that you're thinking, oh man, what am I, like, I'm being such a distraction, I'm such an annoyance. I want all of you who hold babies regularly on a Sunday morning to hear from the rest of us, we love that sound. Yeah. We love that sound. There's nothing sweeter than a family growing up in the Lord. We love that sound. Whew. And I love this sound too. So if you would, here we go, John 12.
6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, and she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for my day of burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me.
Luke 19. Starting in verse 28. After telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As he came to the towns of Bethpage and Bethany on the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples ahead. Go into that village over there, he told them. As you enter it, you'll see a young donkey tied there and that no one has ever ridden. Untie it. Bring it here. If anyone asks, why are you untying the colt? Just say, the Lord needs it. So they went and found the colt, just as Jesus had said. And sure enough, as they were untying it, the owner asked them, why are you untying that colt? And the disciples simply replied, the Lord needs it. So they brought the colt to see Jesus and threw the garments over it for him to ride on. As he rode along, the crowd spread out their garments on the road ahead of him. When he reached the place where the road started down the Mount of Olives, all of his followers began to shout and sing as they walked along, praising God for all the wonderful miracles they had seen. Blessings on the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, Teacher, rebuke your followers. Saying things like that, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones along the road would burst in cheers.
Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. You can have a seat while we pray. Jesus, you are the King. We say along with Psalm 24, open up, you ancient doors. Open up, ancient gates, that the King of glory might enter in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, the Lord strong in battle. And yet, Jesus, although you're the strong one in battle, you rode on a donkey. You came peaceably. You entered into the city, not to overthrow it, but to be, in a way, overthrown yourself. You're the King, you're good. And yet, so much of your kingship doesn't make a lot of sense to us. And so, Holy Spirit, in your teaching ministry, when you highlight the things of Jesus to us, we ask that that would be what happens today, that you would help us to think spiritual and to put on the heavenly eyes and ears that you give to us freely so that we could hear and learn and become more like Jesus. It's in the name of the King who comes in the name of the Lord that we pray these things. Amen. So I wanted to read both of these stories because as I was preparing for this and reflecting on jumping into Holy Week, one of the things that struck out to me was a strikingly similar detail in both of these stories. Yes, of course, the time that they happened. Yes, of course, they're happening to Jesus. Yet there was one detail that stuck out in both of these stories to me. And that detail is the posture that was taken by the people receiving Jesus in each of these stories. This posture that you see on the screen. You see, obviously, with Mary, as she goes to anoint Jesus' feet, she kneels at his feet. The text says, how crazy that she is wiping his feet with her hair and with her tears. She's face down before the King. And although as Jesus rides into Jerusalem, the crowds might have been standing and shouting, at some point, in order to lay their cloaks on the road, they too had to assume this posture. And it's striking to me that as Jesus rides into Jerusalem and as Jesus is riding in to be enthroned as King, King on the cross, and King resurrected, that the posture of receiving Jesus is this. On our knees, face down before him, and not only that, but laying something at his feet. Whether it's expensive perfume that would have been worth about a year's wages, the text says, or whether it's this cloak, the outer garment, this thing that keeps us warm. This was a word spoken in the prayer room earlier this morning. This thing that keeps us warm, this thing that covers us. Whatever it may be, the posture of heaven seems to look like bowing before Jesus and laying things at his feet. And I say this is the posture of heaven because we see it elsewhere in the scriptures as well. In a verse that we here at Skyline talk about all the time. If you want to flip with me again, you don't have to this time, I'll read it out loud, but if you want to flip with me again, we'll be in Revelation 4. In the center, around the throne, this is in verse 6, were four living creatures. They were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night, they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Thank you, Trent, for leading us in the song of heaven right before this. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the Lord and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Amen. This is the posture of heaven. Mary assumes this posture. The crowds assume this posture. So to lay their cloaks down before Jesus. There's even that really funny detail, right, where Jesus sends the disciples ahead and says, hey, go like find this donkey. Just untie it and bring it back here. And if anybody were to ask you, what are you doing? Just say the Lord needs it. And sure enough, that happens, right? Because if anybody's taking my donkey, I'm probably going to be asking, what are you doing? And I think it's Mark tells us that it's actually two donkeys, which is so cool, right? There's like this, the foal, the baby, and then there's a mother as well. How cool that Jesus would maybe, for the first time that this donkey was ever ridden on, have its mother there as well. How kind of Jesus. But anyway, they're untying this donkey, and all they have to say is, the Lord needs it. And the owner of this donkey just says, okay. This is the posture of heaven. The posture of heaven is kneeling, it's face down, and it's casting something down at his feet. And what we get with Mary and with the crowds and with others in this story is a glimpse of heaven, as we saw in Revelation 4. Oh, that we would be glimpses of heaven on earth. I was reading this morning in the Psalms and came across this, and I thought this was so perfect for our time today. It's Psalm 54, verse 6, where it says this, I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. A voluntary offering to you. Isn't this what Mary and the crowds are doing? It's so interesting, right? Because if you read through what's happening in Luke or Matthew or Mark or anybody who documents what's happening as Jesus rides in Jerusalem, it's clear that he's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy, Zechariah chapter 9, which we'll read later in our time together. It's obvious that this is what Jesus is doing, riding in on a donkey, riding in to be enthroned. And yet, there's nothing in Zechariah 9 that says anything about people laying down their cloaks on the road. A voluntary offering. Maybe he's worth this too. Maybe we shouldn't just be here. Maybe we should do this for him. And of course, Mary, like, literally gets jeered at in this story for doing this same thing. John mentions Judas Iscariot, and other gospel writers say that other people were in on this as well. But they're looking at her saying, what are you doing? And especially, why that much? Why a year's wages? It's a voluntary offering. I will sacrifice a voluntary offering to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. The elders casting down their crowns seems to me like a voluntary offering. Is there a voluntary offering before us this morning? Here's another striking detail to me from this story. Just a chapter later in the book of John, so John 12 is when we get Mary anointing Jesus' feet. Just a chapter later in John 13, we get Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And as I was preparing for this, I just kept having this thought, because this is John writing both of these stories, right? And John would have been in both of these places. And I had this stirring thought, I wonder if John and the other disciples, as Jesus bent down to wash the disciples' feet, I wonder if he thought, man, I've seen that before. I saw it a few days ago. Jesus is doing what Mary did. And then later on, as he sees the revelation take place, as he's having this vision, and he sees the elders cast down their crowns before Jesus, I wonder if he thought, man, I've seen that before. That's what Mary did. And how wild to think that Mary was so in line with what Jesus was doing in his heart that she was actually predictive of his behavior. Oh, that my faith would be like that. Oh, that my love for Jesus would be like that. This is the posture of heaven. And this is the posture of heaven, mostly because this is the posture of acknowledging a king. This is how you acknowledge a king: kneeling before them, offering them tribute. We don't live in a kingdom, so to speak, anymore, but we're probably familiar enough with literature or movies or whatever to have this image. This is how you welcome a king: kneeling and offering tribute. So it should come as no surprise to us that this is how we should welcome Jesus. And yet, there's a detail that is absent from Luke's account of the story, but is present in Matthew's account. So in Matthew 21, it says this: when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred because of the scene that was taking place, and they asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." And I've got to thank Megan DeShazo and my wife for alerting me to this in the women's Lent Bible study. I think this was a topic that was talked about this week, and I'm stealing some of the N.T. Wright resources from that. N.T. Wright says this: Matthew makes it clear that though Jesus is indeed a prophet, he is much more. To begin with, he is the son of David, right? When it says Hosanna to the son of David, this is a royal title. And this seems to be the thing that annoyed the chief priests and scribes. They were perhaps frightened of what the Roman authorities might do to the city if it welcomed a would-be king. They may also have been frightened of what a would-be king and his followers might say about them. And so, church, I think the question is in front of us this morning: is Jesus the prophet, or is he much more? Is Jesus king? Is Jesus merely one to be listened to nod along with, to admire? All good things. But could he be more? Could Jesus be the one that we should lay at his feet and offer him tribute? What is our posture towards Jesus? Prophet or king? Perhaps this morning, even as we're asking this question, I know I've fallen into this camp from time to time, and even this week as I've been preparing this, it sounds really good, right, to be like, yeah, I'm going to lay everything at Jesus' feet, but then he brings up that thing that he wants you to lay down, and you're like, I don't know. It can be a frightening thought, as we're seeing here with some who are welcoming Jesus. It can be a frightening thought. Why are you asking me to give that to you? Or if I give that position of power to you, where am I left in the midst of all of this? Or perhaps you're also thinking, if I do that thing, or if I love Jesus in that way, if I give him that thing, what will other people see? What will they say about me? What will my friends say about me if I lay it all on the line for Jesus? What will my coworkers say about me? Hopefully my coworkers will treat me well if I lay everything on the line for Jesus. But what will our coworkers say? What will our family say? It can be an intimidating thought. And if that is in your heart stirring this morning, I think we have a word of encouragement for you. And that's this: that Jesus is a king who's not just fit to rule over you, but he's a king who will defend you. That's what a king is supposed to do. Not only rule and give guidelines, follow me in this way, but a good king defends his people. When a good king is on the throne, you can live secure. Jesus is that good king. He is our defender. And we have instances of Jesus being that defender right here in the text. As we assume this posture, look at how Jesus responds with defense. Right in Luke 19, as he's walking into Jerusalem or riding into Jerusalem, some of the Pharisees said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that. Rebuke your followers for calling you king." The king comes to their defense. He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." Jesus comes to their defense. A couple of chapters later, we get Jesus clearing the temple. And there's this interesting thing where he clears the temple, and then afterwards, children are actually like filling the temple. And they have on their lips the song that everybody else was singing before things got kind of tough. And there's a word maybe for somebody today, is that when we want to like shrug off Jesus because things are getting too tough, perhaps we should look to our children who are content to continue to say, even as Jesus takes out a whip and turns over tables and has this weird scene in the temple, the children come into the temple saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And there are those Pharisees and teachers of the law again. It says they were indignant. They asked Jesus, "Do you hear what these children are saying?" "Yes," Jesus replied. "Haven't you read the scriptures? For the scriptures say, you have taught children and infants to give you praise." Jesus comes to the defense of these kids. And lastly, I can't get over Jesus' heart in this story. We read out of John earlier, but some of the details in Mark are also helpful. Some of those who were at the table that night when Mary anointed Jesus were indignant. "Why waste such expensive perfume?" they asked. "It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor." So they scolded her harshly. Perhaps there's a few in the room today that have done something for Jesus and you've been scolded harshly for it. Perhaps there's some of you who have wanted to, but before you could lay that thing down, you were scolded harshly for it. Hear the literal word of the Lord over you today. Jesus says this, "Leave her alone." Leave her alone. He comes to Mary's defense. Why criticize her for doing such a good thing? Leave her alone. Jesus doesn't want to just rule over your life. He wants to defend you. He wants to defend me. He's a good king. He can be trusted. As you kneel and lay our tribute before him, he can be trusted. He defends us. He is our king and our defender. And I wonder, well, actually, let me read this for you first. Zephaniah 3:17. This was even before Jesus showed up to give a picture of this, but listen to the Lord. "The Lord God is with you," Zephaniah 3:17 says. "The mighty warrior who saves, he will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but rejoice over you with singing." Can you imagine how big Jesus' smile was as Mary was anointing him? The Message says it this way: "Don't be afraid. Don't despair. Your God is present among you, a strong warrior there to save you. Happy to have you back. He'll calm you with his love and delight you with his songs." He's our king and our defender. The band can come back up. There's a couple of other pictures that ran through my mind this week as I was pondering this, and as Jesus is our king, as our defender, taking his rightful place as king in our lives, us assuming the posture of heaven. And there's so many of these stories within scripture where I would just love to know, like John is so right at the end of his gospel where he says, if everything we wrote, or if we could write everything about Jesus, the world wouldn't be able to contain all the books. Because there's so many questions I have. And one of them that I have upon reading this is, what did the people who put their cloaks on the road and Jesus rode by, like, what did they do after that? Think about it. This is such a stirring picture that I had this week. You lay your cloak on the road and Jesus tramples over it. And because of the tribute that you laid in front of him, now, oh man, I've got something that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on. And we talk about, like, when we have an interaction with a famous person, we shake their hand, and we're like, I'm not going to shake this hand ever again, or I'm going to take that autograph, and I'm going to frame it in my office or my room or whatever. Imagine having a cloak that Jesus rode into Jerusalem on top of. That's the keepsake of all keepsakes. But to get that cloak, they had to lay it down. And listen, there was joy in Jesus trampling on that cloak. This thing that covered, this thing that protected, so to speak, laid it down, let Jesus trample on it, and all of a sudden, I've got the keepsake of all keepsakes. Some of us here have stories like that, where we laid down that thing that was covering us or protecting us, let Jesus trample over it, and all of a sudden, oh, look at this thing that I have. Don't you just know that when people came into their house, maybe even for Passover, they said, hey, look at this thing that I've got. Jesus trampled on this. But they had to lay down the cloak first. At least one last detail. John 12:3. This is another picture that I had this week through the help of Chase and Sue and others. Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of perfume. The house was filled. Probably everybody else in that house also carried this fragrance, but especially Mary and Jesus. Having been like contacted with this perfume, they would have carried this. And we're talking, again, an entire jar. Like, you think you've got a coworker that puts on a little bit too much perfume in the morning that you sit next to in the office. An entire jar. But how interesting that probably for the rest of Holy Week, Mary and Jesus smelled exactly like each other. You couldn't get around Jesus without thinking, like, oh, that, I know what that's from. You couldn't get around Mary without thinking, oh, I know what that's from. This reminds me of 1 Corinthians 2:14 through 16. Again, I'm going to go out of the message here. It says, in the Messiah, in Christ, God leads us from place to place in one perpetual victory parade. Through us, he brings the knowledge of Christ. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God, which is recognized by those on the way of salvation, an aroma redolent with life. But those on the way to destruction treat us more like the stench from a rotting corpse. Everywhere we go, people breathe in the exquisite fragrance. Because of Christ, we give off a sweet scent rising to God. I feel like I hear the Lord saying, I still carry that scent. And when you come in contact with me, you can smell like me and Mary. My mom was in the prayer room this morning praying this. She was like, man, as I've been reflecting on this story, I've been thinking, oh, I wish I would have been there, Jesus. I wish I would have thought of that. I wish I could have been like Mary. To which she said, the Lord told her, you can. You can think of that today. You can break an expensive bottle of perfume at my feet today. You can lay down this cloak that's covering you, probably not that well. You can lay that down today. And what I love about this scripture too is it's Jesus leading us in a perpetual victory parade. So he's taking what Mary did to him with the sweet fragrance, and he's taking that picture of him riding in Jerusalem and putting them together. And this is how he leads us. For those who call Jesus King, he leads us in a perpetual victory parade with the sweet fragrance of an entire bottle poured out. And if Jesus could make 5 loaves and 2 fish and defeating a crowd of 5,000, perhaps he can multiply that fragrance to include you in it today. So here's the invitation. Come and be led by the King in his perpetual victory parade. The King, not just the prophet, the King in his perpetual victory parade. And in offering a voluntary sacrifice to him and taking on the posture of heaven, be doused this morning in the sweet scent rising to God. Would you close your eyes for a second and put yourself into a posture of receiving, whatever that means. For some of you, that might just be stilling yourself. Others, that might be open hands. For some of you, you might need to assume the literal posture of heaven today and getting on your face. As the band leads us here, these altars are open. You can come down here and make that physical move that a lot of times is so helpful for us when we're thinking about doing something and laying something on the line. If a physical move, a physical relocating would be helpful for you today, you can come to the altar. They're open. Our prayer team will be up here on the sides if you want to pray with somebody. Which Jesus was fulfilling as he rode into Jerusalem all those years ago. Zechariah 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey. Riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king, the king, will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And you, because of my blood covenant with you, release your prisoners from their hopeless cells. Come home, hope-filled prisoners. Come home, hope-filled prisoners. This very day, I'm declaring a double bonus, a double portion. Everything you lost will return twice over. Jesus, you're our King. We say yes to you as our King, the humble one, riding in, well, not a war horse, but a donkey. You're worthy. of our tribute this morning, Jesus. You're worthy of our lives. You're worthy of a bottle broken for you. Come and be our King. King of glory, enter in. Come and be our King. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's worship.